Okay, we're going to start with Psalm 119. You might want to be turning there, but I thought I'd begin by just explaining why we're doing this session. And the part of the reason why we're doing this particular talk back on reading the Bible for ourselves is because I think we were finding that as we were meeting up with guys, that we were discovering that actually there were a number of people who just were lost their joy in reading the Bible for themselves. We found a number of people just found it difficult and so had stopped doing it or had thought it was so difficult they never had started. And we wanted to encourage folks in reading the Bible and rediscovering the joy and delight of doing so. We want folks to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is in effect a love poem regarding the Word of God. And so we read Psalm 119. Verses 129 to 136. Let me read that to you. You might want to turn to it. Psalm 119. Verse 129. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from human oppression that I may obey your precepts. May your face make your face shine on your servant and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. So here's the psalmist. And if you were to read the whole of the psalm, this magnificent psalm, you discover three kind of key truths how he feels about the Word of God. The first key thing that he feels, if I can put it that way, and we see it in the little section we have, is that he believes it. He believes it. In other words, the psalmist believes it is God's word. So right at the beginning of 129, we see he says, your statutes, and he uses a number of words to describe the word of God, statutes, laws, commands, precepts. But in effect, he's saying the same thing, your word. It's your word, God. See the same thing in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet. You see it all over the place. He's saying that this word is God's word. He believes it to be God's word. And because it's God's word, he speaks of it as, 129, wonderful. He speaks of it as true. I'm just giving verses, not other psalms, because there isn't a 160. Verse 160, all your words are true. They're right. He speaks of it as giving understanding in 130. He talks of it giving light in 105. He speaks of this word as giving strength in verse 28 or hope in verse 43, as the way of safety in verse 9 and happiness verse 12. He believes it's the word of God and he believes it is necessary. He has this magnificent view of the word of God. And more than just believing it, he delights and desires God's word. He delights for God's word. Again, 129, it's wonderful. In 111, he says it's the joy of his heart. In 103, he says it's like honey. Taste that good. Verse 167, he loves it greatly. This is a man who loves the word of God. It is not dull. It is not boring. It's not dry to him. He loves it. He delights in the word of God like honey, and he desires it. So 131, he pants for it. 135, he yearns to be taught by it. In verse 20, he says, my soul's consumed with longing. Verse 40, he longs for it. Verse 125, 160, he cries out to have understanding. In 129, 168, he just wants to obey it. Here's a man who delights and desires God's word. It's worth a question, isn't it? How strong is our desire to know and understand and to keep the word of God. And then lastly, you see in Psalm 119, here's a man who depends on it. He needs it. So he pants for it in 131 again. He holds fast to its statutes. He knows it's the promise of eternal life. Verse 52, he finds comfort in them. Through the word of God, he finds mercy and he knows God and he delights in God. Here's a man who depends on the word of God. See, he doesn't just read it if he has time. He doesn't just try to fit it in if he can. Here's a man who knows he needs the word of God for life. And he delights and he desires in it. And he believes it to be the very word of God. I want to spend just a few minutes thinking, and maybe I'm wrong, why we don't quite have that same desire and delight and dependence as the psalmist seems to hear. So I just put a few questions there. Why do we not delight, desire, depend on the word of God like the psalmist? What do we find difficult about reading the Bible and why? What might need to change? And what you'd like to do is just turn to the person next to you. Spend 2 or 3 minutes just talking about that, and then we'll just kind of feed in some of the answers for us all to hear. Okay, let's just begin to think about a little bit about that. So why do we not delight, desire, depend on the word of God like the psalmist? Just, Joni, don't.
Some things seem much more interesting.
Okay, things seem more interesting, other things, yep.
Or more important.
Or more important, yes.
Some of the passages are very heavy going.
So, yeah, very heavy going, yes.
Mark, just to say, for the first one, we were just talking about desire comes from my desire anyway. My greatest desire comes when I feel closest to God. So when I have a real sense of the intimacy of my relationship, I want to hear from him. I want to talk with him. But mostly I want to hear from him, to know more of him. So desire is very much about the preciousness of the relationship in the now. If that's right, then there's no problem in reading God's word.
That's
for me.
Yeah, no, I think that's. And so often those things are fed, aren't they? So as I read God's word, it feeds the desire. It's that circle, isn't it? Yeah, thank you. Anything else?
Sometimes it speaks to your situation, and that makes you more focused and more willing to see what it's saying.
Yeah, that's very true.
It's not always an instant result.
Yes.
You're a kind of push button person, and it's not something that immediately answers. I feel like Joy was saying positively, there can be, if there isn't.
Yeah.
And nothing happens if you do what you don't. It's a bit like the category of prayer, where it's a longer term thing, and you've got to think not instantly what's going to happen, but in the longer term. Where am I going in my relationship with God?
Yeah, no, thank you. Lexa, did you put your hand up?
Oh, no,
let's try.
You can just become really complacent with living life and thinking that you're in control.
Yes.
The dependency on the word isn't as important when you
think
that you've got it all covered.
Yeah, no, that's true. And let's not forget, as we were saying the other weekend in Daniel, that there's a spiritual battle. So, you know, the devil loves for us not to want to read God's word. But I think it's worth saying as well that under it, sometimes as well, there's just a spiritual laziness. That I, if I'm honest, I'm just lazy, and I don't want to put in the hard work. And that's not always the case, but I think can be part of it. And I think most of the answers to why we find it difficult actually find their root often in not having a high enough view of Scripture. So we don't quite see it for what it is. So we know it's the Word of God. But we don't quite believe it in the way in which we probably should. Because the truth is, we always make a priority for what we think is important. We make time for what we want to make time for. And the reason that the psalmist does is because he just has this very high view of the doctrine of Scripture. And we believe it's important, but maybe not as important. And so what I want us to spend the next kind of 10 minutes, and the plan is to spend 10, 15 minutes, looking what is affectionately termed the doctrine of Scripture, and looking at how the Bible in part speaks of the Bible. And because I think if we have this high view of Scripture and what we truly believe it is we have in our hands, it will help us to really begin to want to read the Word of God that much more. And then after we've done that, we'll have a little discussion again, just take any questions on, discuss anything that I've raised on the kind of the doctrine side. And then we're going to jump into, well, how then, if we have this high view of Scripture, how then do we read the Word of God? What's that going to look like? And I'm going to give some practical ideas. I've got loads of suggestions of resources as well for this evening. But also what I want us to do is to make sure that we're hearing from one another, because a number here have been walking the Christian life for many years and will have discovered ways of reading God's word for themselves in ways that are helpful, and just listening to one another can help us and spark us in this desire to read God's word. So that's where we're going. If you've got a handout, we're going there. With the doctrine of Scripture, there's kind of four key things that we're going to say, and you can remember them in terms of scan, which is sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity. They're the four things we're going to look at: sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity. If you haven't got a handout, if you want to put your hand up, anyone? Thanks, Terry. Thanks, Steve. So the reason we're looking at doctrine of Scripture again, just say, look, we need to get our thinking right on the importance of God's word so that we understand what it is we're doing, the kind of the why before the how. And the first thing we need to know is that actually Scripture is sufficient. In other words, it has all that we need. So you might define sufficiency in this way. All of these definitions come from Wayne Grudem's very helpful book, Systematic Theology. So that's where they come from. And the definition is this: sufficiency of Scripture means that Scripture contains all the words of God that he intended his people to have at each stage of redemptive history, and that it now contains all the words of God we need for salvation, for trusting him perfectly, and for obeying him perfectly. In other words, in Scripture, we have all that we need. In other words, there is no need for any more further revelation from heaven. We have everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. So have a look at Hebrews 1 and verses 1 to 4. Hebrews 1 and verses 1 to 4. So the writer of Hebrews says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So what we learn there? Firstly, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets, as we were seeing in Daniel this morning, speaking through prophets in the various ways, dreams and visions, and through the speaking of such men. But in these last days, that is those days that started with the coming of Christ, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus has spoken to us through his word and by his Spirit, fulfilling those words he says to his disciples in John 14:15, where he speaks that they will have the Spirit, he will give them all the words that they need. So Jesus has spoken through his word, and then we see he has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And sitting down is a sense of completeness. It's done. There's nothing more to be said. In other words, there's nothing more to be done in the sense of salvation. He's done all that we need to do that. But there's nothing more to be said. He has revealed all that needs to be revealed. And the difficulty is we live in a day and age where folks are constantly, and I think sometimes I feel this, and maybe you do, is we want a kind of a new revelation from God. We want to hear from him in some new and fresh way, a new experience and a fresh word. And actually what we learn here is no scripture is sufficient. Although God doesn't speak at times in dreams or visions or fresh, but actually I don't need those things. There is no fresh revelation. We have the word of God. There's no extra revelation that is required. I don't need anything more. And more than that, not only does the Word of God contain all that I need to be saved, it contains all I need to live a godly life. See, the Bible does not tell us everything we want to know about everything, but it does tell us everything we need to know about what matters most. Kevin D. Young writes, an American pastor writer who's coming over and it's cooked food in a couple of weeks' time, says this: we have enough knowledge in the Scriptures to turn from sin, find a Saviour, make good decisions, please God, and get to the root of our deepest problems. We have all that we need. So we read in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, don't we, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And what does Paul say next? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not some good work, every good work. In other words, the word of God is more than enough for the people of God to live their lives to the glory of God. And the danger is that sometimes we want to listen to that other person, read that book, listen to that blog, see that V-blog, rather than reading the word of God that is utterly sufficient for me to live a godly life with all the wisdom I need to do so. And we need to hear that. It's utterly sufficient. I don't need anything else to be saved and to live a godly life. All that I need is contained within the very word of God. So sufficient. Second key doctrine that we need to know, and it's an often overlooked doctrine, but it's essential in our understanding of Scripture, is that of clarity. And the clarity of Scripture defined means this, that the Bible is written in such a way that its teachings are able to be understood by all who will read it, seeking God's help and being willing to follow it. In other words, it upholds the notion that ordinary people like you and me, using ordinary means, can accurately understand enough of what must be known and believed and observed for us to be faithful Christians. It doesn't mean there are no hard bits of Scripture to explain. It doesn't mean that we can't misunderstand or misapply. But it does mean that the ordinary believer can understand the majority of Scripture in its big picture. So Moses declares to the Jews in Deuteronomy 30 and verses 11 to 14. Let me read it to you. Remember the context. Moses is about to die. He's not going to enter the promised land. But before he does, he gives them this last sermon, effectively Deuteronomy 30, where he reminds them of the law and he reminds them of all that God has taught through him. And he says these very striking words at the end. He says, 30 verse 11, "Now what I'm commanding you today," so what he's commanding, the word of God, "is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it." Now, the word of God spoken to these ordinary Israelites is possible for them to hear and understand and obey. And again, we live in times where we're often looking for the expert to help us understand, to make things sense of things for us. So this week I have been having to review my pension, and you get the pension advisor who comes over and is supposed to speak clearly, and I still have no idea. And but there are certain things in life you need the expert for. You need a doctor, you need a pension advisor to help you understand this. But the clarity of Scripture means that any believer can understand. You don't need the expert to be able to read it. Or neither that the only time that you can understand it is when there's a Bible teacher there to explain it. No, if you are a believer and you have the Spirit of God at work in you or in you, you can read the Bible on your own and it makes sense. You can understand it. And we must not believe the lie or be fooled into thinking you can't or you don't know enough. If only I could have a mini Tim Keller or a mini Don Carson on my desk, how nice that would be, to explain it to me, but I don't need it. Now, that's not to say we don't check, we don't read commentaries, we don't see what others think, we don't read good books to help us to understand. It doesn't mean that I don't need to hear preachers explain God's word, but I don't need an expert for me to be able to read it. And that's really important that we grasp this, because I think many don't read their Bibles because they feel they can't understand. They're not bright enough, not got a degree, haven't been Christian long enough. And the clarity of Scripture says, look, there's no excuse for not reading it. And there's no excuse for disobedience because you haven't read it when you should have. Because the ordinary believer with the Spirit within them can understand the Word of God. And I think that's really important. So if it's sufficient, it's all we need. It's clear in the sense that we can all read it. We can all do it. We have the Spirit of God within us. The third key doctrine is that of authority. The authority of Scripture means, not surprisingly, that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. In other words, God's word is final. It's our highest authority, our final word. Hence, in our discussions, in our decisions, they're to be based on the Word of God or wisdom that flows from the Word of God. In many ways, we're to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. Remember the Bereans? You might want to just flick there to Acts 17. Bereans are contrasted with the Thessalonians. And in Acts, there's notes in my Bible somewhere. Acts 17. Paul has been speaking to the Thessalonians firstly, and we read in 17 verse 1 that verse 2, was to go into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He explained and proved that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah. And then we learn some of the Jews were persuaded, joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, and they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, started a riot, drove Paul and Silas out of the city. And they end up in Berea. And on arriving, verse 10 of Acts 17, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And Luke records for us, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. See what the implication is there? That if what Paul has said, Paul has proclaimed, matches with Scripture, they believe it. Their highest authority is the Word of God. If they can see it true in Scripture, they will believe, because their authority is that of the Word of God. And that's got to be true of us, isn't it? It's not what the elders say. It's not what a blog says or what we feel or think. It's what God's word says. That's our final authority. Our own intellectual competence is not the test and measure of divine truth. Our ultimate authority in everything is the Bible. And we live in a day and age where that authority has been undermined all the time. So our friends of the Catholic Church, they would hold to the Word of God having authority, but they would also hold that the traditions of the Church have equal authority alongside the Word of God. or our liberal friends, they would argue, no, it's not the Word of God, but my understanding of the Word of God, how I want to make it relevant for us. That's what's important. That's the highest authority. Or what the community is, how the previous archbishop used to argue for same-sex relationships. It's how the community makes sense of God's Word that is the ultimate authority. And we want to say, absolutely not. It's the Word of God that's our final authority. It's what stands over us. We don't stand over it. So if the Word of God is sufficient, if the Word of God is clear, we can all read it, and if the Word of God is our ultimate authority, then the final doctrine, the final part of the doctrine of Scripture must be its necessity. It's necessary. And the necessity of Scripture means that the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel, for maintaining spiritual life, and for knowing God's will, but it's not necessary for knowing that God exists or for knowing something about God's character and moral laws. In other words, taking that last bit of the definition first, in other words, Romans 1 would tell us that we can know God exists because of creation, sometimes referred to as the second book, the book of creation. Within creation itself, I can see the glory and splendor of God. And I should be able to look at creation and know that there is a God. That's what Romans 1 argues. And also, of course, I'm aware of moral laws. It's one of the apologetic answers often given. Is there a God? Is one of the answers. Well, actually, because there is a commonality on the moral sense that people all think that actually murder is wrong, it's supposed to lead us to think, actually, no, there is a God. That's what's supposed to happen. So we can know that God exists because of creation, because of moral laws that kind of transcend culture and religion, but the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel. Without it, I can't have life. And so this doctrine reminds us of our predicament, that the one we need to know most cannot be discovered on our own. And it assures us of our solution, that this same ineffable one has made himself known through his word. In other words, we cannot truly know God, his will, or the way of salvation apart from the Word of God. That's why Peter says to Jesus in John 6:68, remember when having done that, the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and many of the disciples want to go, and Jesus says, you're going to leave too? And Peter responds, where else have we to go? For you have the words of eternal life. It's necessary. But it's also necessary for maintaining spiritual life and for knowing God's will. We need Scripture to live the truly good life. We need Scripture to live forever and to know how to live a godly life. That's why the psalmist speaks of the Word of God as a lamp to my feet, a light. It's necessary. That's why he pants for it and delights to obey it and depend on it. That's why Jesus said when he was being tempted in Matthew 4, remember? And what does he do? He quotes Scripture, and he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's utterly necessary for our lives. It's necessary to fight the spiritual battle. It's necessary to fight the temptation of the devil. It's necessary for our marriages, for the raising of our children. It's necessary for us to become more like the Lord Jesus. Without it, we're lost and we'll drift. See, reading God's word is not a fit it in if I can. It's necessary for my spiritual life and my well-being. I can't live without it, says Jesus. It's necessary for my salvation, but necessary for knowing how to live. It's sufficient. It's clear. We can all read it. It's our ultimate authority, and it's utterly necessary. And before we just pick up any questions on that or discuss that, just a few other things I think are worth saying, bearing in mind. That is that we also hold that it's errant. That is, the Bible is without error. It is completely truthful. As such, we believe it's from God. It is God's word. Therefore, it must be true. Therefore, in him, because there can be no error or deceit. Inerrancy means that the word of God always stands over us and we never stand over the word of God. The other thing to bear in mind is that Jesus had a very high view of the Bible. He believed it to be true. He did not come to change it, we learn in Matthew 5, but to fulfill it and uphold it. He points and uses historical events, like, for example, Jonah in the big fish. And he says, no, they really happened. And he speaks of it as God's word. So when he speaks of divorce in, say, Matthew or Mark 10, he says, God said, and then he quotes Genesis 2. He takes it as God's word, that it really is the word of God. Jesus had a very high view of the Bible. Lastly, we must never separate Jesus from his word. John 1 teaches us that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh, which means, among other things, that all the attributes of God's verbal revelation, truth and righteousness and power and wisdom and omniscience, will all be in the person of Christ. But it also means that how I feel about the Word of God incarnate, Jesus, is how I should feel about the words from God. In other words, our desire, delight, and dependence on the words of Scripture do not grow inversely to our desire, delight, and dependence on Jesus. That's why when people say, actually, I don't need the Bible, I have Jesus, they fail to understand who Jesus is and how he reveals himself in his word. He's the Word of God, and we have the Word of God. You can't separate Jesus from his word. Now I'm going to pause. Any questions about what I've said? And then we're going to get into twos and threes again about some about those questions up there. Any questions, comments? Doesn't hold that the doctrine of Mark Bentham has clarity. Okay, we're all good. All right then. In groups, then, just work out, how does having a right view of Scripture then begin to address my heart problem of not wanting to read God's word, and why? Which of these four truths or doctrines most struck you, and why? And which of these four do you need to keep reminding yourself of? So spend the next 5 minutes doing that. And then we'll just feedback for a few minutes. Okay, we're going to come back. So I want us to get to the how. How. Okay, so how does having a right view of Scripture begin to address my heart problem of not wanting to read God's word? Why?
For me, faith of God's word, understanding it. Feel I need that, and then we have our home group meetings, and I need that. So maybe my need is misplaced. Maybe all of those things are nice to have, but maybe I have to look more into myself. It's what I gather from the first point of doctrine, which is sufficient. It's sufficient.
Yeah, I mean, I think we certainly want to say, look, it's we're not in any way wanting to say that hearing God's word preached or gathering in our small groups is not a good thing or a necessary thing. You know, the Bible speaks of hearing God's word, and Hebrews 10 speaks of, you know, let us, you know, come together regularly and do it and make it a habit. And so we want to kind of say, actually, no, we do need to hear God's word preached. But I think what we're saying from here is sufficient is that actually it has all that I need in the Word of God, and actually I can read it myself. So we love, and God has given us preachers and pastors who are called to teach God's Word, and that helps me and builds me up and builds us up as a body, and that's important and necessary. But alongside that, actually I can be reading God's Word, and God, through His Word and by His Spirit, will teach me and encourage me. And so what we're saying is I don't always need a preacher.
Part of what I studied on sabbatical was that the
one of the values of preaching is it gives people the tools to read the Word of God on their own. So as well as teaching from a particular passage on a particular day, you're also showing a methodology as you preach. So that's another important thing about that.
Yeah.
You say, this is what he does. He looks at this verse and kind of puts it in his context and tries to work out what it means and what it implies. And that gives you a method.
Yeah.
When you're reading the Bible on your own, you say, I can do that.
Yeah. Yeah, no, thank you. And I think to that is actually part of the model I'm going to show tonight in terms of how is actually I'm using the same model that I would use in preparing for a sermon and probably Graham would use.
Just to say, again, picking up on the end part of John's Gospel, where Jesus is a bit like the Deuteronomy situation, Jesus about to leave his precious disciples. How does he encourage them that they're going to get on, and they're very fearful, they're going to be even more fearful within 24 hours, run away. How does he prepare them that they'll be able to cope? And he tells them about someone who will always be with them, who will lead them into all truth, personally. And Paul picks up on that, we were looking at here, many times, but in Philippians, where he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. But he adds a wonderful end bit to it, knowing this, that God is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So that's the tool. The tool is the scriptures, and the enabler is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I think we just need to be much more committed, to just pleading with God as we come to his word. Mm. Show me what you want to show me.
Absolutely.
That I might work out my own salvation in fear and trembling. Don't I depend on you to do that?
Yeah, no, thank you. And that's exactly what the psalmist, Psalm 119, you know, over and over, teach me. You know, and he's doing that in the context of reading God's word. So, yeah, I just want to keep underlining this, that you don't need the experts. We can read God's word. We believe that to be true because we have that Spirit of God. It's how God has defined it. Sorry, Pam.
Just thinking what Les has said, because my experience, and I'm sure many people here, when I became a Christian, was that this dry historical book became God's word, my Father's word to me. And it was inexplicable, humanly speaking. It just happened. And I think of someone called Francis Schaeffer, who used to say to people, when they went to Labrie, where he talked to them about the gospel, when you pick up the Bible, remember it is not an ordinary book. You need the Holy Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you understanding.
Yeah. No, absolutely. Absolutely. Sam, are you?
Yeah. Okay. I found that when I'm going to go to read the Bible, instead of actually reading it, I'm sort of watching someone else read it for me and then getting off what they're telling me. And so actually the authority that, you know, they haven't got the ultimate authority about what the Bible says. So basically something, you know, it's not necessarily what the Bible's actually saying.
No, absolutely. That's a very good point, is that listening to others, I still need to test it like the Bereans and the authority of Scripture. And that is why we encourage, by the way, on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, have your Bibles open, because actually Graham and I don't have that gift of inerrancy. We can get things wrong. And so, you know, you need to be testing what we're saying in God's Word. And, you know, if we may not have got something right, and you need to correct us on that in line, because God's word is our ultimate authority. We sit under God's word as preachers and as listeners. Thank you, sir. Anyone else want to?
I think the authority thing again, if we're not reading God's word and seeing it as our authority, there is going to be something else taking its place.
Yep.
So anything else in our life giving what we do and think authority instead of the Bible, which is obviously going to contradict and conflict with what the Bible does say.
No, and absolutely. And the temptation is Sam's saying as well, isn't it, that we can find the book of our favourite pastor, preacher, writer, and we listen to them and read them before we read God's word.
And that's dangerous, you know, because actually it's the Word of God that's our final authority. These books are there and they're helpful and we thank God for them. But God's Word is our final authority. And we need to be a people of the Word of God. We need to be like the Bereans who test everything against Scripture. Anything else anyone wants to say on... Let's move to the practicalities and reading God's Word. What does it look like? And the first thing one does when reading God's Word is, wait for it, pray. We've been saying already, we ask for God's help. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes to behold. We need the Spirit of God to open our ears to hear. We need the Spirit of God to enable our hearts to receive and to grant us understanding. So before we do anything, we want to be praying for God's help to understand His Word. It's God's work, and Jesus has given us His Spirit to help us understand. We're going back to that clarity thing, that the ordinary believer with the Spirit of God in us can understand because we have the Spirit of God in us. So we want to pray. Secondly, I put there, look, read a chapter, a section, or however much you can manage. And a good practice, much in the same way that we throughout the church is we seek to preach through books of the Bible, and we do that on purpose because we want to read whole books in their context and grasp our understanding. And it means that we can't just preach the bits that we like to preach and avoid books like Daniel 11. And you have to preach it. And similarly, we want to do that when we read God's Word. We want to be reading as much as we can through books of the Bible, partly so we get the great sweep of it, but partly because it will mean that we will be forced to read all the bits, and even the bits that we don't quite like to read, if I can put it that way. And then once I've got a chapter, and there's various ways. Some people might just read one chapter. Some people, if you want to read the whole Bible in a year, you have to read 3.6 or something like that, chapters a day. Number of reading plans, read four chapters, but even then, either you can do that in four chapters in one book, or maybe you're reading four separate books, but you're still reading the four books of the Bible and a chapter each day, maybe a psalm, maybe the Proverbs, maybe a gospel, maybe an Old Testament, for example. Then you want to read it three or four times, and as you read it, you want to be asking questions of the text. And I put some of the questions, and these would be similar questions that I would ask of a passage as I was seeking to prepare it to preach or teach, and as I seek to read. And the questions would be this. They're on the second slide. What does it say, firstly? Who, where, when, why? What words or phrases are repeated? What's the context? What does it say? Just noting what is actually being said in the passage. And then we want to start beginning to ask, well, what does it mean? What is it saying? What are the key statements? Why is he saying it? What are all the main truths that the author touches on? What's the kind of big idea as I seek to read this? What does it seem to be that the author is saying is the main point? And then I want to ask, how does this apply to my life? What behaviours do I need to change, repent of? What wrong thinking needs to be corrected? What response should this produce in me? So as I just approach, it may just be a few verses, maybe a chapter. I'm asking, what does it say? What does it mean? How does this apply to my life? And let me flip to the next slide, because there are other ways of doing it that help us kind of answer those kind of questions, but maybe it's easier to see in this way. You can alternatively do. You can just list everything it says about God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can list anything it tells you about yourself, about humanity. You can list any examples that to be followed, commands to be obeyed, promises to be claimed. And then as you've done that, as you kind of think, choose the verse or the truth that is most striking and helpful to you, and then ask yourself, how does that relate to what's happening in my life at the moment? What's going on in my life that this Word of God is speaking into? Is there something that's happening? And it's good just to think and ponder on that for a few moments. Let me just stop there before I move on. Does anyone want to add anything there or ask a question about anything on that?
How do you fit all this in when you've got about 15 minutes?
Good question. Well, it may be that we just smaller passages, so we don't necessarily need to read bigger chunks. Maybe we just do one part of it. So it may just be that on day one, I'll just list everything that it says about God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Maybe the next day I'll do anything it tells me about myself. I guess you're not going to... It depends on how long you've got, isn't it? But you can just be... These are the kind of the questions that you want to be asking of yourself in 10, 15, 20 minutes. And it may be that I just keep coming back to this passage. But I think probably within 15 minutes and asking these kind of questions, you'll begin to get an idea of, okay, what is the main point here? And of course, these questions also are helpful if I'm beginning to study the... In one sense... A friend of mine used to say, you just got to learn to study the Word of God just for fun, for no reason at all, but just for fun. So it's not necessarily for my quiet time, it's just for the sheer joy of reading God's Word, and it may just be an extended time. So maybe on a Saturday I do more of this kind of work because I have a longer time than I can in the middle of the week where I may be doing something a little bit shorter. Yeah, you could... I mean, I think what we're going to move on to is that there's loads of helpful devotional tools that we can use that will help us to be able to, that does some of this work for us, which is helpful. But I want to be having those questions in mind because I want to be making sure that God's Word is my final authority. But I guess I put these in because I want us to just begin to at least know what are the kind of the processes that we should be going through as we're reading God's Word, even if I can't do that every time, every minute. Sarah.
Do it all the time, but actually that because it's a habit now of asking certain questions, your brain is looking for them as you're reading, and so actually I enjoy reading more because I'm not just reading to then read what someone else says.
Yeah.
So actually Tim Keller pairs them down to three questions in the sample. But it's very similar, and actually I got myself an exercise book and I made myself write.
What's his three questions in the sample?
Adore, admit, aspire. So it's adore is what do you learn about God.
Yeah.
Admit is what do you learn about yourself.
Yeah.
As in acknowledging your sinfulness. And aspire is the how does that apply? What should I be praying for in godly character in the life of it? And that's, yeah. So it's scary to start with, but actually, the more you do it.
Yeah, because that this list here is actually from Keller as well. So that's why I was asking. Yeah, no, thank you. That's helpful. I think, again, it's just that ingrown, it's that habit, yeah. Isn't it, that I get into. Yeah. Anything else? Any other? People can...
When you go through a book, not missing bits out.
Sorry, say that again.
Carl's going through a book, not missing bits out. What kind of preaching?
It's expository preaching. Yeah. No, it's fine. I think it's worth saying that there are times where I'm going to be doing this in more detail. There are other times where there's a reading plan out at the moment where I think you can read, is it 10 chapters a day? And what you're doing is you're not reading in detail, you're reading to get the sweep. You're just reading to get the sweep. You're going to read the Bible. I can't remember, you read it 2 times in a year if you do that. And the Psalms a number of times. I can't quite remember how it works. But, you know, it's a lot. But you're not reading in detail. You're reading to kind of just get the feel of Scripture. You're getting to see the big story and the big truths rather than the detail, which is what this is. Does that make sense? I don't know whether you guys know if they want to add anything. Les or Graham? Or...
I just one thing that perhaps it is a tension, but I think it's worth asking ourselves the question that we're approaching the quiet time or approaching. What is it that I desire from this time? To know more, or to know more of what God is saying?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because it's quite a difference. And sometimes we can read just for targets, rather than, and the target, if the target is I want to be more like Christ, which sounds very grand, but if that really is our target, that's a good target. If the target is I just want to be able to say, you know, I've read the whole Bible in a year, that's not a very good one, right?
Yeah.
I mean, just in and of itself. But of course, you need the discipline to read. So you've got to somehow bring those two things together. And that's quite a challenge, I think, which is worth pondering in a bit. asking God to get it, God's help to get it right.
Yeah. And I think sometimes that is, as you rightly say, sometimes I can just tick the box. I've read the Bible, that's it, tick. And I think that's where it's trying to get in this balance. So sometimes I'm going to be wanting to do kind of detail, trying to really work out, dig out some truths for myself. And other times I desire just to read big portions because I just want to see the glory of God and see the bigness of God in the bigger story. And so I want to be doing those kind of...
And remembering that God is a God who blesses. So when we ask God to bless us in each of our quiet times,
yeah,
we're almost wrestling with God that, Lord, I don't want to come out of this time, rush on to the next part of my reading plan before you give me a blessing in this, because you're a God who blesses.
Yeah.
I think that prayer is wonderfully answered.
Yeah, no, thank you. Yeah, no, thank you.
Just a practical point, I have read a few years the whole Bible through a year kind of time plan. I think it's good to do now and then. I wouldn't say it's extraordinarily helpful, because it's quite a long time to read, say, four chapters.
Yeah.
And your concentration wanes a bit. And most of the plans tend to go four different parts of the Bible.
Yeah.
So you're jumping subjects. Now, you have moments of stumbling on something and, wow, that was great. So it is good to do, and it's worth sort of committing to do it for the occasional year, but I wouldn't say sort of legalistically you should really do this every year.
No, absolutely.
Because I think it's a different experience.
Yeah.
That's a point. The other practical point, which you and I discussed a little bit, is that having someone read the Bible on these various online systems is quite nice, because it slows you down.
Yeah.
I found it very helpful having the Bible read to me. It means your brain is not working hard at the reading, it's just listening, and so you're then kind of processing it a different way.
Yeah, and that's very helpful. And YouVersion on your phone or your Bible or iPad gives you the Bible, and you get to listen to David Suchet read it to you, which is just very delightful for free. It's very pleasant just to listen to David read the scriptures to you. So I think, yeah.
I don't know if it was David or John, sorry. It's whether.
Yeah, it's David Suchet.
John was a newsreader, sorry.
Yeah. I just want us to start to think, this is what it is practically. So I'm in wherever it is I do it, I'm praying and asking God. I'm not doing this just because I need to, I'm ticking. I'm reading it because this is not just the final authority. I need it, it's necessary, and I can do it because I'm a believer with the Spirit and I can read God's word. And I want us just to be able to see that actually we can all do that. And maybe tomorrow morning, maybe you haven't got into the habit or you've got out of the habit, but just to read God's word. And I think it's worth thinking, okay, which bit of the scriptures have I not read for a while? Maybe the Gospels. So it's a good place to restart. Maybe one of Paul's letters. Maybe one of the big Old Testament narrative stories. Maybe working my way through the Proverbs or the Psalms or whatever it is. But just to encourage you, no, we can read. And having those questions in mind will just help me to think, I'm not just reading this just for information. I'm reading this because, as Liz says, I want to know Christ. I want to know him more. And one of the things, one of the habits that I think we've got out of the habit of is meditating on the passage. Now, meditation is not kind of emptying my brain. That's the kind of Middle Eastern kind of way you kind of empty yourself. This is kind of filling ourselves and allowing ourselves just to ponder on God's word. And so there's a number of things that we can put up there. What, for example, does this text show me about God for which I should praise or thank him? So maybe that I just spend some time just thinking, okay, what does this passage tell me about who God is that I can just praise him for and do that? What does this text show me about my sin that actually I should confess and repent of? Is there a false attitude there, a wrong behavior, a wrong emotion, an idol? When do I forget this truth? What does this text show me about a need I have? A need to become more like Christ, a need to depend on him more, a need in sense of sinfulness? What do I need to do or become in light of this? How shall I petition God for it? How is Jesus Christ or the grace that I have in him crucial to help me overcome the sin I've confessed or to answering the need I have? How would this change my life if I took it seriously, if this truth were fully alive and effective in my inward being? Well, going back to that question at the end, isn't it? It may just be I need to ponder, how does this scripture relate to what's going on in my life and my family's life? Is there something here that I need to pray in, ask God for, seek his help in? And the final thing is we need to pray those truths in. It's no good just reading God's word. We want to then pray those truths in, to take what God has said in his word and pray it as part of my life. Pray it for myself, pray it for my family, pray it for our friends, pray it for the church. Maybe I've seen, I was reading Luke 2 this week, and Simeon, and that moment where he sees salvation. I'm just praying that for friends, that they might see salvation and praise God like Simeon. You're just taking the truths of Scripture and praying them in, as it were. And so they're the kind of the nuts and bolts. And then I put here the next one, practically pray. Pray prayers of adoration and confession and petition and thanksgiving. Pray for your needs and concerns. Pray using the truths you have learned, as I was just saying. We want to pray. And let me just talk a little bit, because I want to just encourage us with some kind of material, and we want to hear from others as well at this point, about good devotional material, stuff that can help us. Because I don't always have the time to be able to sit and do all those questions myself. It's good to be taught by really good Bible teachers at times. I don't need the expert, but they're helpful at times. And a number of good things that I can recommend to you are, I'll put up there, Explore Notes. I know a number get Explore Notes. You can get it as an app for your iPad, so you don't actually have to have the physical copy. You can have it on your iPad or on your phone. The advantage of that is very nicely links up with the scriptures that you're reading. So it's paralleled in the same box. You've got the verses and the notes next to it. They work through books. They're written by pastors and Bible teachers, normally in the UK, some in America. But they're helpful material, and probably would take about 15 minutes to kind of read and do and meditate and ponder and think. Maybe a bit shorter. Some of the other things from my little Mark's Merry Books of Joy this evening. For the Love of God, Don Carson. Really helpful if you know Don Carson, a great theologian and teacher. And what he's done is taken what is called the Murray McShane reading plan. And the Murray McShane reading plan is this: you read four chapters a day, and you work your way through the Bible, four different chapters from different books. And then Carson comments on one of the passages. And the way it works is there's volume two, and there's volume one and volume two. And in volume one, he comments on one of the first two passages, and in volume two, he'll comment on the second two passages. But this is meaty and helpful, Pam. Any comments to add? Pam, you're a big fan.
Yeah,
not to be on the spot.
I've used it for a number of years. I think the thing about Don Carson that we so have benefited from, he's described as the theologian of the pastor's heart. And he has that wonderful gift of actually teaching, if you like, some doctrine in there, explaining passage, but the application as well. It's a wonderful blend.
Yeah, thank you. Put Pam on the spot there. She didn't know I was going to do that. But,
you can get that on the Bible reading apps online.
Okay.
Cost? Yeah.
They are. It's they're gold dust. You know, if you want a really good starter point, that would be one of them. One of those that's recently, it's not recent, it's J.C. Ryle, but he's just brought out this beautiful bound. But he hasn't brought it out, he's dead. He's in glory. but they brought it out in this kind of thing, which enables you, and I've started using this, where they're taking you through the Gospels over the year. And basically Matthew, Mark, or Luke in the morning, and John in the evening. I haven't quite got into a very good habit with the evening reading. But I found the morning ones very helpful. Again, just really helpful in terms of truths and applying the gospel and making you think, and a helpful kind of thought for meditation at the bottom. You can get this from all of these, I think, probably from 10ofthose.com or ICM, but this particular version from 10 of those. It's a little bit expensive. I got it at a preacher's leaders conference, but they're about 20 quid, I think, at the moment. Other little ones, there's Spurgeon's, 365 days of Spurgeon, or morning and evening would be another one. John Piper has this little one called Life as a Vapor, 31 Meditations for Your Faith, so just 1 month, but again, really helpful just in terms of thinking about the gospel. Tim Keller, I haven't got a copy of that, but Sarah's reading it, I know, on the Psalms. He's going through the Psalms in a year. Again, Roz is reading it, says it's great. You're loving it, Claudia. A number of people, I think, are doing it at the moment. Is that a hand, Tom? Are you? No. You. Charlie's reading it as well. So.
And Alec Mutch has just brought out one as well. There should be more understanding the text.
On the Psalms? Or okay. Okay. There's that. Any others that people know of, that people love, want to?
Through the Bible in a year, yeah. John Stott.
Through the Bible in a year? John Stott, thank you, yeah.
That's very good as well, if you don't want to get a bit scared like me of reading four chapters a day for a year. He actually just takes you through, he takes you through the Bible, but he doesn't make you read four chapters.
Okay, that's really helpful, but gives you that Bible overview. There's this one as well, Search the Scriptures, which I've never quite used. It has Roz's name in it, that's why. But again, it's just kind of working your way through the Scriptures, but gives you the questions and going through each book. With questions and suggestions.
Don't ask questions that you look at and you think, that I just don't know how to answer that. And then you get into it and you begin to discover things for yourself, which is thrilling.
So a really good way in terms of trying to work it through for yourself, kind of dig if you want other questions to ask. Helpful. This one here is Paul Tripp, New Morning Mercies. I think it's great. I'm hesitant on this one only because he doesn't work through the Bible as such, but what he's seeking to do is apply gospel truths, and then he gives suggested readings that then for you to take this on. But this would be a really helpful kind of, I think, like a supplement kind of thing. If you wanted, you read something in the Bible and you wanted just a thought or a lunchtime, just gold dust on the kind of applying the gospel to your life day in, day out, thinking about relationships and stuff like that. And then, of course, there is just the jolly good study Bibles. Now, this is the NIV study Bible. It's based on the 2011. It's just come out. Our dear friend Don Carson's the editor. Again, just I think a gem, just full of information and helpful material. And there's also, you can get the at the back, they give you a code to be able to put it onto your iPad and all the rest of it. But brilliant notes at the bottom, written by really good theologians, pastors from both sides of the Atlantic, really helpful. A really good tool in terms of just studying the Bible. It has cross-references, so it's telling you where other bits of the Bible to look and to go that will kind of support the passage that you're reading. It has some really helpful notes that are kind of just helping you to understand the text for yourself. So a really good tool just for sitting in the morning, reading maybe through a passage and reflecting on it and maybe using the notes to kind of help feed you in that. It also has some really helpful essays and really lovely pictures and maps. And it's colour. It's just a joy. It's a delight. And then on top of that, you have the ESV Study Bible. So the difference being, obviously, this one's based on the ESV, slightly different authors. The difference would be, this would be more of a based on the systematic, so it's taking you through topics as well as, whereas that would be classed as biblical, it's kind of giving you the storyline from Genesis to Revelation. This is going to give you a bit more systematic doctrine material as well along the side of it. So if you're only going to have one, probably go for the NIV at this point, but why not have both? It's Christmas and birthdays. And so have the ESV. And again, just ESV is a brilliant text for kind of studying God's word. It's a much more literal reading. It's kind of clunky in places, but it's a great in terms of helping in terms of studying and understanding God's word. So I'd highly recommend the ESV as a translation. And the notes, again, are really good. But you can also, just for the joy of it, you can have the Gospel Transformation Bible as well, because there's loads of variations of the Bible. ESV again. This one, though, lovely little gem, a little bit different, not study notes. It's not going to tell you what the text is saying per se, but what it does have under here is what we call biblical theological notes. It's going to tell you how the themes of the Bible are running and where they connect, and particularly in light of Jesus. So if you're reading the Old Testament, there's lots of notes here that will help you understand it in light of the New Testament and how it takes you to Christ and through Christ. So really helpful in terms of little gems of notes, particularly for reading the Old Testament. But again, if reading the New Testament, it kind of points you back the other way as well, and fulfillment in Christ. Yes, okay.
Two things reminded by my Jupiter here. Tom says, short steps for long games, which have just got the family edition, which is a tiny booklet, but it's A to Z. So A being assurance, Z is zeal, and then it just has a little question and the Bible verse to point you to the answer.
Brilliant. And who writes that?
It's a good book company. It's called Short Steps for Long Games.
Yep.
The Fires Media.
No, brilliant, thank you.
And Eleanor has also just said learning memory verses is really helpful thing to do alongside the work.
We're going to go there in just a minute, Eleanor. You are there.
Is the engagement
with So I think just in terms of her family devotions, you're thinking about family devotions, this is some really good material. So this is kind of gathering it together as a family. There's lots of good stuff for young people. There's the Explore... I don't mean that. XTB notes for the younger ones. Engage notes for teenagers. Discover is for the in-between those. So there are those notes for children, which are kind of doing the same thing, but for children in terms of helping them to read the Bible. If you want stuff for kind of family time, I think there's the big picture Bible, which I think is brilliant for kind of probably six and unders, but in terms of it just gives you the Bible story, and they've brought out a devotional with that now, haven't they? Is that right?
That's more catechism-based.
That's what, sorry?
It's more catechism-based.
More catechism-based, in other words, it's asking you a question then based on the historic creeds, and then they're telling you the answers. A guy called Marty Machowski has brought out the Gospel Story Bible. And he also has an Old Testament and a New Testament version. One's called Long Story Short and... Tall Stories Long, did you say? Yeah, something like that. It's one of those. But you just look on 10 of those, they're there. But they're really helpful in terms of taking you for a week. It takes you through a particular passage, and it has questions for each day that you can ask. There is one day where it kind of then tries to connect you with the Old Testament. We've kind of found as a family that doesn't quite work, so we kind of drop that out and just work with the questions that work with the passage itself. But really helpful, just some ideas, creative ideas as well in terms of thinking. And he's brought out the Ology, which we've been raving about as well, which are kind of a much more doctrine book, another way of teaching the children. But there would be some of the just trying to think, is there anything else that we...
There's a new one recently brought out by New Growth Press. What's the name of the lady who's written it? Kristen...
Your Story.
Is it Your Story? It's a five-day reading plan for teenagers.
Oh, okay.
And it takes a particular passage, and each day you do something with that passage, which is very, very good.
No, that's...
Caroline's brought it for... Hasn't she? Another thing I found that has got me into getting in and following on, is the ESV Study Bible on the Kindle. Because it's so easy, then you just press something that you don't quite understand. And before you know where you are, you followed on from one thing to the next. No.
Thank you. No, it's good. Has anyone else got any other suggestions? I've kind of suggested some of the others. Are there other things that people have found useful, helpful?
One that you can, well, because I haven't got my iPod or iPad or whatever, I do it by email, but it's called She Reads Truth, and I think obviously for females. but you can, it basically sends you through an email every single day through a theme, so it's going through Genesis at the moment, and it has, at the start, it has various different verses to go through, that's Old and New Testament, and then so you read through that, you've got three or four of those, and then you go through whoever's explaining that, and then it's got like a bit of application at the end.
Okay.
And that takes about 10-15 minutes, but I found that quite helpful.
I'm pretty sure it's the male version of that as well.
There is He Reads Truth.
He Reads Truth. She Reads Truth, He Reads Truth. Okay, no, thank you, that's helpful. Just in terms of emails, especially if you're not at home or anything. Any others?
ESV Online, obviously, is available. All the Bibles are online, aren't they?
Yeah, Bible Gateway, great place.
The one called BLB is, if you want to look up a word and find out what the Greek was and what it actually meant originally, you can do that quite easily.
Okay.
It's a free online service, and it's just the whole Bible in King James or ESV or whatever.
All right.
You can go back to the Strong's or look it up if you call it online. Yeah, so very helpful.
No, thank you.
So there might be a bit on hand now, but the Bible stuff is pretty good. If you just want to do a simple study through a book of the Bible or something.
Yes.
Tons and tons
of
those. And so if you're getting a bit lost, it can be quite helpful.
Yeah. No, it's really helpful. Yeah, thank you. They've got a white series. It's normally there's kind of one of the white. Keller's done it on Romans. They've also brought out the series Read for You, something like that, which are just really helpful. They're light commentaries, but not commentaries, but just really helpful in terms of engaging with books of the Bible. Yes, there's a pathway. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there again, that's a great little series as well. And it's worth saying as well that the commentaries are a great way of reading through. At times you don't have to go for the big, heavy ones with all the Greek and Hebrew. There are the BSTs, often a very good series, more often than not. NIV application series, again, has lots of little gems in. If you're ever wondering what commentary should I get, bestcommentaries.com. It's a very helpful website. It basically just gets it's basically just fueled by libraries of pastors and theologians, mainly in the US, and they've kind of ranked them, but more often than not it's pretty spot on in terms of what is the better or the best commentary.
John Piper has a website called Design God, and he's got some sort of lab where he basically has quite a short passage usually on a blank screen, and he just works through it all, sort of doing the same questions.
Okay.
Sort of like, what it tell me about God and stuff like that. But he highlights it all and then he links it up to other passages about where he's getting it from.
Oh, that's great. So what's that called?
Desiring God.
And Desiring God. Thank you. Gospel Coalition is another one worth working. Anyone else got anything? I want to just finish then by just thinking about scripture memorization, because as Eleanor rightly says, it is a brilliant thing to do. To take 5 minutes a day to learn scripture. And there are many ways to memorize scripture. You can do it to, I'll skip right on by the way. You can listen to scripture set to music. You can write it down over and over again. You can focus on key phrases rather than just every word. But just actually spending 5 minutes at the beginning of your devotions, kind of reviewing a scripture or two, before long you'll have a lot of scriptures memorized. And if you need help, there's this brilliant stuff from the Nav Press that you can get. I think it's about, I can't remember, it's about five or something. And what it does is it gives you memory verse cards. And I haven't got it with me, my funky wallet. But you have a little funky wallet where you put the verse in. And so when you're walking the dog or just walking, you can have this card and just begin to memorize scripture. And I've just started with it, and I find it being very helpful, actually. So let me encourage you to start learning scripture. And the reason I use this one is just because it's already set out for you, and you get to learn one scripture a week, or maybe two if you can. But just having them and memorizing them and writing them out and thinking about them is just a great way to get scripture into your heart and to remember it. And you'll be amazed at times when you'll just suddenly recall a verse. Desiring God, again, has a website, an app on your phone called Fighterverse. Sorry? This one has an app as well. It's not particularly good, is it? But Fighterverse, Desiring God, is great. It has a children's version as well as an adult's version. And you can have, I think it's 5 years of verses to learn. There you go. So let me encourage you in terms of scripture memorization. It really is worth doing, and we can get hold of these if folks would like them. Next thing is, what do you do? We've kind of done that bit. Let me just then conclude as we come to an end. I think that just as you come to the end, look, as it comes to reading God's word, in the infamous words of Nike, just do it. It's good. It's necessary. We can do it, and I really hope that this evening you begin to feel actually, at whatever point you are in terms of being a believer, or however long you've been a believer, that as a believer, you have the Spirit of God, you can read God's word. And we live in a nation where there is a wealth of material that can help us in doing that. But you can just have the joy of opening up God's word and reading it for yourself and understanding it. The key is to try and be consistent. Just try and find that time, be it first thing in the morning, be it in the middle of the day, be it later, to find that time which works for you, where you can have that time as quiet as you can to read God's word and to pray. And start small and build up. You might just start with 5 minutes and get to 20 minutes or 45 minutes, but do it and get into that habit. Because I think nothing satisfies or yields more joy than spending time with Jesus. There's no greater joy, there's no greater privilege that we have than to read God's word and to speak to our Heavenly Father and to make that part of every day. And Kevin DeYoung says this, look, we will not mature as quickly, minister as effectively, or live as gloriously without immersing ourselves in Scripture. And he's absolutely right. We will not mature as quickly, minister as effectively, or live as gloriously without immersing ourselves in Scripture. So let me encourage you to just do it and to enjoy doing it. And if you want to think a little bit more about the kind of why the Bible is worth knowing, trusting and loving, Kevin DeYoung's book, Taking God at His Word, is a great read and really helpful just thinking about the importance of Scripture. These are going to be here. Do take a look at them. Any questions as we close, or any other comments, or anything anyone wants to say? Or
what is you?
Sorry?
What is you? To get the David Suchet one.
Oh, a you version Bible.
Yes. That's my smartphones.
Yeah, on your iPad.
I think it's also online as well, Bible.com.
iPad app. It's an iPad app. Just you version. It's free. You version Bible. What you want is the NIV. I think it's
UK.
If you go for the American, you get the American version. Deep voice, Southern American states. It's quite nice as well if you like that. You know, some days I mix it up. Alexa likes it. Alexa likes that version. I like that version. Yeah. Shall we pray? Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you are a God who has not just left us and abandoned us, but that you have given us your word and you have given us all that we need, that it is sufficient, that it is clear, that it is authoritative, and it is necessary. And we pray that, Lord, like the psalmist, we would be those who believe that it is your word, that, Father, we would be those who seek to delight and desire in it and be those who depend on it. And so, Father, please help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My other top tip, by the way, is journaling Bibles, which are widely available now, both NIV and ESV. I don't know, has anyone got one with them? We have a Bible and it's just got some nice notes down the side. They're beautiful looking, and Would you mind just holding it up, just giving us open the page, just because they're great in terms of just being able to jot notes. So you get them in different, sorry? You see lovely little lines down the side that you can, focus on. If you want to have a look, Lauren, I'm sure, will show you. But they come in various colours and leather bound and very nice, so do use those.